So last Sunday, we saw Jesus in verses 31 through 34 of Luke 22 predict Peter's denial, but not only predict his denial, he promised restoration, that when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, that there's not only forgiveness, but purpose on the other side of repentance. And today, Jesus helps the disciples prepare for what's coming. The big idea this morning is this: we must prepare for temptation and difficulty in this world through prayer. We must prepare for temptation and difficulty in this world through prayer. Temptation will come. Difficulty will come. We must be prepared, and we must be people of prayer. Let's look now at the text, Luke 22, verses 35 to 46. Jesus is speaking here. He said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It's enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Let's pray. Father, we ask you would help us, that you would meet with us by your Spirit even now, that we would see what you want us to see from this text, and not just to see what you want us to see, to think what you want us to think, to feel what you want us to feel, and to do what you want us to do. Would you cause by your grace and according to your mercy to us in Jesus, would you cause that good effect in each one of our lives? It may look somewhat different for every single one of us, but would you help us to respond to what we see of Jesus here? Would you help us to love him more? Would you help us to thank him more? Would you help us to trust him more, especially trusting his heart for us? So would you meet with us now? Would you lead us? Would you care for us, Spirit? In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about the original meaning, what was going on when this first happened, well, the first little bit is right on the backside of the Lord's Supper, the last supper that he shared with the disciples, and as they're heading out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the next verses, Judas shows up. Jesus is betrayed, arrested, and taken to trial, and that's where we'll be for the next several weeks together. And so in those first four verses, verses 35 through 38, Jesus prepares his disciples for what's coming. Then in verses 39 through 46, Jesus prays about what's coming and tells them that they should be praying too. In verse 35, he refers back to when he sent them out back in Luke 10:4. He says, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" And he's referring to when he sent out the 72. And he sent them out to do ministry, to go to the towns ahead of him and to preach there. And he said, if you find a person of peace, then your peace will stay with them, and you stay with them until it's time to leave that town. But if they don't receive you, this is the part that most people remember from that passage, even shake the dust off your feet, right? It's like, oh yeah, that's right, I'm going to shake the dust off when people reject me. But mostly what they experienced on that mission was a good reception from people as they were going around preaching the good news about Jesus. They would go into a town, and basically they didn't make any plans. That's the point. He says, don't take a money bag. Usually it's a good idea to carry your wallet when you go places, right? But he says, don't do that. You won't need a wallet. You won't need a backpack. You won't need any of those things. But now, in Luke 22, right near the end, just before he's going to be betrayed, he says, things are going to be different. It's time to plan. It's time to be prepared. It's not that Jesus was no longer going to provide for them, but he was going to do it differently. So he says, take a money bag. It's like saying, you know, save some money for when you need it. You don't have to spend all of your paycheck every week to show that you're trusting Jesus for your future. He says, take a money bag. Carry with you the items that you'll need for your journey. Go ahead, have a backpack. Have it packed with what you need. Be prepared. Bring an extra pair of shoes. And then he says something that wasn't in Luke 10. He says, now is the time for someone who doesn't have a sword to sell your cloak, to sell your coat, and buy a sword. Probably the biggest question about this part is this supposed to be literal or figurative? Like, is this like the biblical foundation for conservative support for the Second Amendment? Is that what this verse is for? Is that why Jesus said this? I got somebody laughing out loud because I actually got a text about that this morning. I'm really excited for you to preach on the Second Amendment passage, Rob. Great. Great. I'm looking forward to it too. And when the live stream was down earlier, we thought, well, this isn't going to go out everywhere. It's like, well, how fitting would that be that this one is the one that doesn't go anywhere? But rest assured, the live stream is now running. There's one really big argument for taking this figuratively in the context of this story. And there's a little bit of one right in the text. He tells them, like, now's the time to get ready. And one of the ways you would get ready is to be ready to defend yourself, to have a sword. But then he goes on to say what is going to happen. He says, but what is written in Scripture about me must have its fulfillment. It will have its fulfillment. And they kind of miss that entirely. He says, I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors. I'm going to fulfill Isaiah 53:12, which was read for us earlier at the beginning of the gathering. And they're like, Lord, we got two swords. And his answer that here is, it is enough. Different translations make it a little stronger and say, that's enough. It's kind of like, it's not so much that two swords are enough for what's coming. It's more like, that's enough of this conversation, and we're going on to what the Scriptures have predicted about me. The bigger argument comes from the context, because in next week's passage, we're going to hear the disciples say, when Jesus is being arrested, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And remember, they had two. So one of them is ready, right? And we know from another gospel that it's Peter, and he cuts off someone's ear. And it wouldn't have been a downward motion, right? This would have been a big two-handed sword, most likely. And he would have been swinging across, and the guy would have seen it coming and not quite gotten all the way out of the way. And so now there's an ear on the ground, there's blood, it's nasty. We're doing what you said, Jesus, just a few verses ago, right? And we all know, because of Luke is the one place that records that Jesus picks up the ear and heals the man whose ear was cut off. The correct answer to the question, Lord, shall we strike with the sword, was actually no. You don't need to strike with the sword. And Jesus went out of his way to prove his point by healing the one who had been struck by that sword. In John's gospel, when Jesus is on trial, and they're saying, are you a king then? Why are you on trial? He's on trial before Pilate in John 18. Why are you here? Why did your own people put you in front of me on trial here? And Jesus tells him that his kingdom is different than the kingdoms of this world. That his kingdom doesn't advance with the power of the sword. It advances in the power of the Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, what I've actually done is dance around whether you can have a gun. That's not the point of this passage at all, okay? The point is we, as Jesus' disciples, need to be prepared for what is coming, prepared for opposition, prepared for difficulty, planning for tomorrow, even as we look to Jesus to provide every need. But as Christians, we don't need to gather together and strike with the sword to defend Jesus. He can defend himself just fine. So he wants his disciples to be ready. He says, you need to be ready in this world, and I'm about to be punished as a sinner, being numbered among the transgressors, so that sinners like you will never be punished for your sin. And then, in verses 39 through 46, Jesus prays in the garden on the Mount of Olives, as was his custom. This is how Judas knew to come here to betray him. This is where Jesus was going every night. He was teaching in the temple during the day, and then he was going at night to the Mount of Olives. So he goes to his regular spot, and he takes time to pray. And in this prayer, we see his humanity on full display. But we also see his humble surrender to the Father's will. Jesus knows what's coming. He's just said it in the verses before. And he knows it's in fulfillment of the scripture. And he still prays in agony in the garden. Do you see his humanity there? He knows what God is calling him to do. He knows what's in front of him as he will drink the cup of the Father's wrath in our place. He knows that's coming, and he sees that. And he's like, if there's any way. Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. But, says, not my will, but yours be done. His prayer is honest. Remove this cup. We can think about Jesus, especially because he's God and he's perfect and we want to be careful and we want to honor him. We can think that like he never struggled in any way. So we can tend to, he was in charge. He knew what he was doing. He's been telling us from the very beginning he was going to fulfill his Father's plan. This should kind of be no big deal to somebody as awesome as Jesus. But it is. It is a big deal. And before we just rush on to be like, yeah, see, he died for us and he did all those things, and he did. He did. It meant something for him to endure the cross. It meant something to him. He faced suffering that we cannot even imagine, and his suffering is already happening here in the garden as he's agonizing over what he knows he will face. His prayer is honest, and his prayer is humbly submitted to the will of the Father. He's saying, this is hard. He's saying, there's part of me that doesn't want to do this. There's part of me that wishes things could be different than they are. It's okay for us to pray that way. Jesus, God himself, prayed like that when he faced the cross and God's wrath for us. He prayed honestly. He prayed humanly. this is hard. Part of me doesn't want to face it, but not my will, but yours be done. Luke says he's in agony. He was sweating drops of blood, that the stress on him was so strong that capillaries were breaking and he was bleeding. Not because of any external trauma to him, but because of the internal trauma that he already was experiencing for us. And even in his agony, here's the beautiful picture of an angel coming, strengthening him, ministering to him. When we pray honestly, humbly, we can expect God to meet with us. It doesn't mean that we'll get what we want, but it means that he will be with us. He strengthens us. Jesus prays and he tells them to pray. For now, though, they get kind of the seriousness enough to be sleepy for sorrow. They're sad and sleeping, even if they don't quite get the full seriousness of what is going on. And they sleep. But Jesus says, pray, rise and pray that you may not enter temptation. So that is what is happening here for us. Jesus is praying honestly and at the same time humbly submitting himself to the will of his Father, willingly suffering in our place. And so as we consider timeless truth, what is the truth that lasts from this? Well, we will face temptation. Every one of us will face temptation. We won't face a struggle like Jesus is facing here, because he's already faced it for us, but we will face temptation, and we need to be prepared. And there's a significant way in which prayer is the preparation. He's telling them, get ready, be prepared. Yeah, take stuff with you, plan ahead. And he's going into his greatest trial, his greatest difficulty, his greatest agony. And so what does he do? He doesn't sleep because he knows he's not going to get any sleep that night. It's like, I got a big trial coming up. I need to be at my best. I'm going to take a nap now. No, he prays. His last moments where he is in control, humanly speaking, of his schedule, he prays. He talks with his Father, honestly, humbly. And he tells us, pray that you may not enter temptation. Jesus teaches us and he leads us. He guides us, he says, be prepared, and he goes before us. Even when, especially when, he asks us to go through hardship, he's calling us to follow him in trusting the Father's will. In 1 Peter, we're told that he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Even as he was unjustly condemned in our place, he was always trusting his Father, who always does what is right. In Hebrews 5:7, we read, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Now, he was heard. He didn't miss out on death. He didn't miss out on suffering. He didn't miss out on God's wrath, but he was heard, and he was vindicated. Jesus is our example, and Jesus is our Savior. So we want to follow his example of praying honestly, in humble submission to God's will, but we don't just want the truth that we think about to be what we're supposed to do, pray like Jesus. We realize that in this passage, Jesus is acting on our behalf. Jesus is not only our example, he is our Savior. He told them the scripture must be fulfilled. It is necessary It is absolutely necessary for him to suffer, to be numbered with the transgressors. And he says that the scripture finds its fulfillment. It finds its telos. It finds its end, its goal in him. It has all been pointing to him. And it has been pointing to this moment in particular, not just about Jesus in general, but that he would suffer in the place of his people. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that we would only know the cup of God's blessing. That is good news. Everyone who is trusting in Jesus will never have to drink a drop of the Father's wrath, because every bit of it has been drunk by our Savior. And he did it willingly. It's the Father's will that Jesus suffer so that sinners like us can be set free and brought back into right relationship with God. Truly, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It was indeed the will of the Lord to crush him. But that was not the end of the story. Yes, he's numbered with transgressors. His grave was with the wicked, but he rose triumphant, vindicated by his Father, that his sacrifice was enough to pay for all the sins of everyone who would trust in him. And now everyone who hopes in him shares in his life, both now and forever. So as we think about what it means to respond to Jesus, well, we must be prepared for the difficulty and temptation that will come. It will come. We need to be ready. Jesus pays the price for our sin by drinking the cup of God's wrath and is counted as a sinner so that sinners can be counted righteous, and he provides the blueprint for facing temptation and opposition by praying honestly and humbly submitting to the will of the Father. Prayer is the preparation. If prayer is the preparation for the troubles that we will face and the temptation that we will face, are you ready? Am I ready? Are we ready? Are we ready individually? Are we ready as families? Are we ready as a church? Are we ready for what will come? Let us not sleep like the disciples. Rather, let us rise and pray. We may even be exhausted from sorrow like the disciples, and some of us are this weekend. There will certainly be days we will be exhausted from sorrow, and on those days we must fall exhausted into the arms of our Savior, who on the cross bore our sins and carried our sorrows. So do we pray? And when we pray, do we just pray kind of the way that we think we're supposed to, saying nice things, saying things that are true about God, and just kind of keeping it all on the surface? Thanks for the good things you give us. Can you take care of that for me? Do we pray honestly, carrying our deepest struggles and sins and temptations to God? Do we pray humbly submitted to the will of the Father? When we pray, we should tell God what is really going on in our hearts and be ready to have our wills aligned with his. Prayer is not just to let God know, and it's not to get God to do what he's unwilling to do. Prayer ends up a moment where our hearts are reminded of what is true. Our hearts are brought into alignment with him. A.W. Tozer said, "The hard work of prayer is getting yourself into a state of mind in which you prefer the will of God over your own." And that's hard, because I want what I want, and I want it. Can you identify with that? We want things to be a certain way, and even good things, right? Even the things that we were praying about just before the beginning of the message. We want healing. That would be good. And it's not bad to pray and even ask boldly for healing. But as we pray, we say, but Father, if that's not your will, would you strengthen? Would you comfort? Would you sustain? We entrust ourselves to you. You know what is best. We don't. How much of our prayer lives, if we have one, is just asking God to do for us the things that we want and the things that we think will make us more secure, happy, or comfortable? If I can have that, then everything will be okay. So God, please, please, please. Let us talk with our Father about our deepest desires. Bring them to him, but not just to present them like we're presenting a case before a lawyer, but to present them to him, to give them to him and say, do with them, do with me what you will, what will be most for your glory and for others' good, whatever the cost. Do we pray like that? Is that our prayer? We must prepare for temptation and difficulty in this world through prayer. And here's some good news connected to that, because we might just be feeling like, man, I don't pray. Okay, well, that should change. And we might just feel like, okay, I don't pray the way I'm supposed to. When we forget to pray, or when we pray wrongly, when we fall into temptation, we can come back to the one who drank the cup of God's wrath for us. Remember that this text is not just about how we should follow Jesus' example in prayer. Yes, we should pray honestly. And yes, we should pray humbly submitted to God's will. But we can pray that way because Jesus has paid the price for all our sins. We know his heart for us because of who he is and what he has done for us. We can come to Jesus. He loves us. He gave his life for us. He hears us. He prays for us. And he's coming back for us. What grace. What a Savior. Jesus, thank you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you loved us and you showed that love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Would you help us never to get over that? Would you help us to be amazed at the forgiveness and the restoration, the reconciliation that we experience from you and with you, because Jesus was willing to drink the cup of your wrath. And would you help us by your Spirit, would you help us to follow him, to pray honestly, to pray humbly, so that we would be prepared for the temptation and the difficulty that we will face in this world while we wait for you. We thank you that we are not left as orphans, that we are not left on our own. And so, Spirit, would you be at work in us in this moment and as we go forward into this week? You would change us into the people that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.